Father, I thank you as always when we're in your presence. Hallelujah. We know when we listen to your word, it brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. So let it be even this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone. Hallelujah. I'm going to get right to it. The next two lessons, this one included, and the following one, I'm going to be dealing with two subjects that are intertwined. You know, so we're going to be talking about, you know, dwelling in God's presence and we ourselves being, you know, God's habitation. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I pray that we will engage the Lord in the spirit as always, so that we can get the full benefit of what God is saying to us today. Let me remind us also that we need to keep the fire burning every morning. That's why we do this room, as the Lord has commanded. He even told the priests also not to take off, you know, the priesthood garment, the breastplate. So they should not take it off, but leave it on and burn the wood. I mean, in the fire, and the fire be perpetually burning. Said it shall be a perpetual ordinance throughout all your generations. So that's the reason why we are here every day, trusting the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I'm excited this morning. I couldn't sleep very much last night. My mind was on this. And I pray that the Lord will bless indeed it into our hearts. I'm going to start here at Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm not going to go too fast this morning, so whoever is going to be post scripture, maybe they can catch up with me. Jeremiah chapter 2, I am going to start at verse 13. So Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. I hope everyone is fired up this morning and ready to go with us. My people, he said, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves instead broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the thing that the Lord said. My people have committed two evils. The first evil is, well, we forsook the Lord. The second evil is we look to something else, you know, to as the source. And the something else that we look to can actually hold no water. The Lord himself is the fountain of living waters. But when we leave that and turn to something else, that makes it two evils. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. So I'm going to be, you know, we've been dealing on this subject of the sons of God emerging. Now, this is all about it too. And we're going to break down one piece of that today. Let's consider what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned, right? I want to show you One of the punchlines for today's room is the greatest tragedy that happened to the human race. We know Adam fell. We know he lost dominion. We've been talking about that and so on. But let me read to you a verse here in Genesis chapter 3. And let's read, you know, at verse 22. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is come as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man out and placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this is a tremendous tragedy that happened here. Being driven from the presence of the Lord. Wow. You know, and sent back, you know, away someplace else. Now, when the Lord God formed the man, you know, people always thought that, you know, he created him in the garden. Well, we don't know that really. Formed him somewhere and then brought him to the garden, you know, to manage the garden. But in this case, he sent him back out to till the land from where he was created. You know, so whereas God had brought him in into a place of fellowship, God sent him back out and drove him from his presence. So this is a real tragedy, you know, that happened here. Driven from the presence of God. Forbidden from the tree of life. My goodness. And so here we are. Today, fast forward many, many years. Of course, thank God that the Lord Jesus came to reverse all of that. When Jesus came to reverse all of that, I'm going to be showing us some things today about, you know, what it really means to dwell in his presence. When two things happen, when we are dwelling in his presence, which is what I'm covering today, tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'll cover the other part, which is when he's dwelling in us and we become his habitation. When those two things collide, we're headed for glory. It's just incredible what could happen when those things actually collide. It happened in the life of Enoch. And we see the end story. So, in this room today, we will be talking about dwelling in his presence. Now, one of the best kept secrets from the beginning is this very subject. Why? Well, we'll find out about that in a minute. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 91, verse 1, the psalmist said it's a secret. Why is it a secret? Well, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So it's a secret. I mean, if it isn't a secret, then everybody will be dwelling there. But it is the best kept secret since the fall. Is how do we get back into that secret place? It's a secret. And not everybody can find it. But we thank God that now God is wanting us, showing us the path, the way back there. The way back there is what Christ came to demonstrate. But let's read Psalm 90 and verse 1. Now this is Psalm 90 and verse 1. You see how the psalmist describes this particular subject that we are covering today. I'm taking it slow so others can catch up with the scriptures. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Glory to God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hallelujah. That has been our dwelling place. Well, that's the lesson today. Is God really our dwelling place? I mean, the dwelling place in the sense of, and here's another punchline. You know, we go back to Psalm 91. Here's another punchline for today. I'm going to draw a contrast between the dwelling place and the refuge. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. Now, traditionally, we have read this psalm over and over and over and over again. But we've only, most of the time, concentrated on God being our refuge. Well, let me tell you what a refuge is. A refuge is a place that you run into for safety from trouble. When there is a problem, when there is some kind of trouble, you run into the refuge. That's a refuge. Now, we also know that God is a mighty fortress. But if we keep running to God all the time when we are in trouble as a refuge, that shows we laughed. That's another punchline. We laughed. That's why we keep running back. So when we see God only as our refuge for times of trouble, you know, I will go into his pavilion and he will hide me until the indignation be overpassed. Well, that's good. And he will do that. But we want to talk today about staying there. Because if you go and you have to come back when the, or let me just put it this way. If you have to come back when there is problem, which we should, because the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. But when we come back to him, that shows we left. So, that's another subtle, you know, punchline today. The refuge and the encounter versus the habitation. That's all we are talking about today. So we want to move from refuge to habitation. And if you keep reading this Psalm 91, you will get to the place where he actually kind of tries to bring those two things together. And it's right there in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That's the reason why there shall no evil befall you. Because evil cannot come near the Lord. So if you are inside of him, then evil cannot come near you. So he brings this refuge and habitation together here. But we need to move from refuge, which is still an encounter. We go, you know, we run to him. You know, it's like when there is a storm, you are outside, you run into a place where you can get some cover. You know, the Lord is a cover. You know, it's a cover. You know, it's a hiding place. And we know he's a hiding place. But we don't want to make him a hiding place only when we have trouble. As it is written, you know, in Psalm 46, that the Lord is a very present help in a time of trouble. And we know he is. And he always will be. But let's move from God being our refuge. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's good. Let's move to God is our habitation. Glory to God. God is my habitation. It's not just a place that I run into when I'm in trouble. It's a place where I live. Hallelujah. Moses sang this song in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. He said, look, I will prepare him a habitation. He's my father's God. He said, the Lord is my strength and song. Exodus 15 and 2. He has become my salvation. He is my God. That's good. And I will prepare him an habitation. My goodness. A habitation. Well, like I said, this is part one of a two-part series that I will dwell on this thing that we're going to do on this union. This is the union that we were talking about a few days ago. So today, how do we make him our habitation? He's my father's God, and I will exalt him. We're going to look at some things that Jesus taught us about this habitation. But before we go there, let me bring out another subject here. That departure from the presence of God is death. You know, because God said to them, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And in the day they ate of it, he drove them out of his presence. But it didn't look like they died. But he did drive them out of his presence. Now, some people, including myself, have said that, well, a day with God is 1,000 years. So they died because they still didn't reach that 1,000 years. Methuselah, 969, would live the longest. He still couldn't get 1,000 years. But, you know, that's just philosophical thinking. The real truth of the matter is they died because he drove them away from the presence of the Lord. You know, and the driving somebody, it was the presence of the Lord that gave him life in the first place. Genesis 2 and 7. He breathed into the man his very essence, put it into the man, the complete package. And that gave the man life. And then when he disobeyed, he drove him from his presence and closed the gates that they can't even come close to the tree of life. So that's death. That's really death. You know, and no place better than the book of Romans to understand that. You know, that sin entered into the world through death. I mean, through disobedience. And death passed upon all because of one man's disobedience. Also in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the same thing. One man's disobedience brought death upon all of us. Wow. On the other hand, one man's obedience reversed the thing and brought us back into life. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of days by the grace of God. So let's look at Romans, you know, chapter 5, how that in verse 19, he said, the disobedience of one man, all of us were made sinners. And because we were sinners, God had to send the obedience of one other man, his son, to turn us back to righteousness. So that's Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, in many places throughout the scriptures, the Bible talks about darkness and light, and death and life. And I want to dwell on that. I've mentioned it on and off in this room. I want to dwell on that a little bit more today. The psalmist said, and we all quote this verse in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. All of us quote that. The problem, though, is we leave out the first part of that same verse when we quote this verse. And you cannot get the full meaning of that verse if you leave out the first part, which we always do. For some reason, people always leave out that first part. But the first part says, thou will show me the path of life. You know, so he's going to describe how we get that life. It's going to be in his presence. We connect the two together with a colon. There's a colon between those two phrases, you know, or sentences. But he joined it together, the colon. That means the one part is connected to the other. So we cannot skip over how to discover the path of life and then jump into, oh, we're going to get the presence in his fullness of joy. Well, that may be wishful thinking, but we need to discover the path of life. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We'll bring it all together. Glory to God. Now, we know that As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Why is it that we all die in Adam? Because what God said it. He said, if you do this, on the day that you do it, you will surely die. You know, but the devil came along and said, of course not. You're not going to die. You know, God just knew that you are going to become wise. You know, that's why he said that to you. You know, so again, sowing the seed of distrust. Begin to not trust what God's word said. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 and 22 clearly brings it out. There is no escaping it. Adam brought it upon all. But you can figure it out. If you can figure it out how to escape it, then God bless your heart. One man figured it out, Enoch. He did. And the Lord bless his heart because he figured it out until this day, you know, he figured it out how to beat that death. But as in Adam, all die. There's no escaping it. Even so shall all be made alive in Christ. Now, today, we're looking at what a departure from the presence of God would mean. Before we even look at the presence of God itself. We know that in the presence of God is fullness of joy. It is the very life. Show me the path of life. It's in the presence of God. But when they were driven from his presence, that's how they lost their life and they died. Let's consider what that might mean. That means that if you are in the presence of God, if you can somehow stay in the presence of God continuously, death has no power over such a person. Now that is maybe another punchline, but it's a concept for us to consider today. Because it is hard for us to imagine that it is possible for somebody to not die if they are in his presence. You know, we're going to look at some scriptures. And we're going to look at some examples, including Christ himself. You know, so now, I want us to pay attention now to the next few things that I'm going to say. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. And I invite you to read that chapter in your free time. In Romans chapter 5 verse 14, it says, death, you know, reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they didn't have the law, but death was already reigning in them. You know, death, you know, reigned from Adam. Even in verse 19, he says, verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, which is Jesus Christ. We covered this some on the, you know, the other day, but I was reading it out for a different reason then. Sin reigned from Adam and it brought death. Romans 5 and 21. Now grace now reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. So let's consider the spectrum, the life and death spectrum. On the far left, there is darkness, there is death. And of course, sin is what brought all of those. So you got the mystery of iniquity, you got sin, and you got death on the far left. On the far right, you got life. You know, you've got righteousness, and you've got light. Jesus put it all together. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way. Remember, I will show me the path of life. Well, I am the way. I am the truth and the very life. You can't come to the Father except by me, he said. And what does it all mean? How are we trying to bring, we're trying to bring two things, two concepts together here. How can a man dwell inside God? And how can God dwell inside a man? Well, we'll deal with the God dwelling inside a man tomorrow. We know that the Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So we'll deal with that tomorrow. But today, how can we dwell inside God? And what does it mean if we are dwelling inside God? So we're going to look at the examples that we have in Christ. Now, when Jesus was talking about in John chapter 4, talking about what God desires in John chapter 4, let's read verses 23 and 24. I think I read verse 24 yesterday, but I'm going to read verses 23 and 24 today. The hour cometh and now is, and the true worshippers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, this worship is a way of life. It's not a thing that we do as an event. It's a way of life. That's another thing we should underscore in today's room. Worship is a way of life, not an event. And it should go beyond even an encounter. We want to make it become something that we can experience continuously because we've made him our habitation. Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. What the Lord said here through Paul. Acts 17, verse 28. Now, of course, in this place, there are people that are worshiping what they know not. And so the Lord, Paul is trying to straighten them out and say that, look, you know, God cannot be worshipped like this. You know, this is God. You know, so God is saying, oh, you know, the unknown God. That's what they were worshiping. So the unknown God. So here's what Paul said to them. No. He said, as I passed by, let me read it from, just for some context. Let me read from verse 23. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. I'm going to cover that tomorrow. Neither is he worshipped by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell under the face of the earth, and hath determined beforehand times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. This is what the Lord wants us to do. If haply, by chance, we might feel after him and find him, even though he be not very far from any of us. For in him we live. Now that's it. Right there. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. And he said, look, even some of your, you know, poets said that you are God's offering, you know, offspring. But in him we move. In him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. Now that's bringing it into perspective. To live in him, to move in him, to have our very being in him. Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. Jesus said, my Father is always with me. In fact, he said to Philip, don't you believe that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me, you know, John 14 and verse 8. So, and verse 9, when Philip was asking the question. So there is that union, and we've talked about that over the last few days. There's a union of my Father and I are one. John 10 and verse 30. That union, let's take a closer look at it. We take a closer look at it today. Because Jesus also said in the book of John, chapter 8, he also said this, you know, in let me not go there. Let me stay with John. I want to stay with John chapter 14 first. In John chapter 14, let me read that. God's telling me to go back and read that one. John chapter 14, let me read that one. Have I been with you so long time, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Because they're united. There is no difference between, I mean, Jesus is not in a face-to-face relationship with the Father. Face-to-face relationship, we talked about that, which is what a friend is. We talked about that before. When we get to the level of friends, we are still in a face-to-face relationship. That's what's described in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. It says, God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. So the friend experience or friendship experience with God at best brings us into a face to face relationship. But that is still separate. You are still here and he's still there. And you're still looking at each other. Well, the one we are talking about today is we are inside of him. And he's inside of us. Some part of it, we'll talk about that tomorrow. But that's the one we're talking about. When we are like that, unified. And he said, look, don't you believe that I am in the Father? Right? John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? You know, that's his dwelling in the Father. And the Father is in me. That's the Father is dwelling in him. Now, when those two things come together like that, you know, that's the place where we are going. And that's where we need to go. And Jesus said, you know, most of the time he was talking to his disciples, he was explaining this or talking to the crowd, disciples or anybody, you know, and he said in John chapter 8, verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. You know, you're always together. For I do always those things that please him. Well, that's why they're in union together. So the prayer that we should be praying, rather than praying that God should be with us, the prayer is explained here, what we should pray. Explained in this John 8, chapter 29. We should pray for the grace to do always the things that please the Father. If we do that, then he will always be with us. You know, there's no need to say God be with us. He will be with you. This is what Jesus is saying. Because I do the things that are always pleasing to him, therefore he's always with me. And I'm never alone. Now, this was the thing that Christ dreaded. I'm going to get into some deep things now. This is what Christ dreaded when he was praying and saying, if it be thy will, let this cup depart from me. And many of us thought that Jesus was dreading the physical death. He knew better than that. You know, he knew that physical death was just a transition. He knew that already. In fact, he taught it himself. You know, in this same John chapter 8, if you read further down, you know, so some of the things he said, you know, he said, look, if a man keep my saying, you know, he shall never see death. He told him, so verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 8, 51. There's a song we used to sing about that in the olden days. And then they looked at him and said, Abraham is dead. Now for sure we know you have a devil. Because Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. But you are saying, if a man keep my saying, shall never see taste of death. Jesus knew that this physical death thing, you know, it's nothing at all. You know, in fact, he said the same thing to Martha in John chapter 11. You know, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And if a man died and believed in me, he shall live again. He said, do you believe this? You know, so Jesus knew that, you know, that this was just a transition. And he said, look, when he told them this, they didn't understand what he was saying. So he just left it like that. So Jesus wasn't, it wasn't the physical death that he was afraid of. What he was afraid of was to be separated from the Father. And why would he be separated from the Father? Well, because according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And in order for Christ to be made sin for us, which, of course, you know, the Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians, you know, the Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that he who, verse 21, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've already covered how that sin is death and how that all of that is darkness. So for Christ to become sin, God put all the sin of the world upon him. For a moment, Christ became darkness. Now that may sound sacrilegious to some people, but it is the truth. In order for him to trade places with us, you know, we who are once darkness, in order for Christ to make us light, he traded places with us. This is the thing that he dreaded. He knew that he would, when he became darkness, when he took the sins of the world, there is no darkness in God. And he knew it. And he dreaded it. But thanks be to God that he went through with it. Glory to God. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah. Because if he hadn't gone through with it, we wouldn't be here today. And in the moment that he dreaded all of that, it came to pass. He was praying. He was, you know, trying to see how, if there was some other way. But he knew there was no other way. That was just his soul. You know, inside his spirit, he knew there was no other way. And in Matthew chapter 27, when he was dying, hallelujah, here's what he said. You know, but even at that moment, when he was about to die, as that thing happened, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute, why it was possible for him to die. But at the moment when he was about to die, Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46 reveals something to us. Even the very nature went into rebellion because he was like, wow, the light of the world is being snuffed out. And Jesus was to become darkness for a moment. Even the very nature around him rebelled. This is not right. You know, the sixth hour unto the ninth hour for 3 hours. Darkness. And normally there's no darkness at that time of the day. You know. So that's like 12 noon. That's sixth hour. It's 12 noon because they count the day from 6 a.m. That's the brightest day, part of the day, 12 noon to 3 p.m. There was darkness. Because something, I mean, this was something that was not right that was happening. I mean, how can he who knew no sin become sin? How can the very light of this world, the one that lighted everyone that cometh into this world, how can he now become darkness? But he had to be. And Jesus, he groaned again in the spirit, cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then he began to cry. And people say, well, he's calling for Elijah. But he wasn't. What he was saying is, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did God forsake him? Absolutely. I mean, this is deep. Just think about it. Did God forsake his son because of me? He did. That's why Jesus is crying here. And that's what he was afraid of. For a moment, when it became darkness, became sin for all of us, it became darkness. And there is no darkness in God. And so, there was a moment of separation. You say, well, you know, that's fallacy. No, it isn't. It's right here in the Word. And in that moment, and that's why it was possible for him to die. See, Jesus could not have died until he was separated from the Father. Now, that's the deep part of this teaching. But the Father, for all these reasons we talked about, had to be separated from him for a moment. In that moment, death got him. That's it. Death got him in that moment, but it was by the determinate counsel of God. It wasn't something that just happened randomly. God already determined it before the world began. As a matter of fact, that's why God determined that he would send our body. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, a body has thou prepared for me. That's why God did it. He prepared a body and he was going to put the fullness of his spirit on it. You can read it in Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in him, Christ, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God was going to do that. He knew that from the beginning. That's the body that was going to die. God in himself. I mean, can you imagine God, the eternal spirit, as God dying? How is that even possible? You know, so God already figured all that out. So the way to do it is, you know, create a body in this same human frame, put his eternal spirit in that body, show us how to do it, how to live in his presence and do everything like that. And when the moment comes, you know, he would have to taste death for every man. But to taste death for every man, he can't really die if he's in that presence, if he's in that eternal glory light all the time. You can't do it. So for a moment, had to be a separation so that death could get him. That's all. Now, what is that teaching us? That's deep. But what it's teaching us is this. If we can somehow figure out how to remain in his presence all the time and not go in and out or lose him only for refuge, you might just live forever. Glory to God. Because in his presence, that's where the path of life is. When you are in that presence. Now, this is not, yesterday or the other day I talked about, this is not the universal presence of God. No. This is a different kind of thing. When we are in that place, death can't get you. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, Paul was writing about it to Timothy, and he said, look, Christ has abolished death. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. He has abolished death. And he has brought life and immortality back to life through the message of the good news. This is what he did. But you see, why am I saying this? It's for us to see how important it is for us to dwell in his presence and the impact of it, which is what they lost from the beginning. That's why God said, in the day you do it, you will die. And it looks as if, well, they didn't really die, but they did die because he drove them away from the presence. So the not being connected to the eternal source of life is death. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, everybody that has not been reconnected back to God through Christ, Paul said, look, I pray you be ye reconciled to God. You know, people who have not been reconnected, they are dead. That's why he said, ye who are dead in your sins and trespasses, you know, and in the foolishness of your mind in times past, and you were darkness, now you are light. So get away from those things. You know, so death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though they didn't have the law. So you can't say it was only, you know, the law. No, death reigned to everyone, even until Christ. And Christ was the only one who, through his death, defeated the power that death had over us Hallelujah. You know, to bring us back into light. And Hebrews chapter 2, you know, talks about that in some fashion. He said that, look, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's Hebrews 2 verse 14. He also likewise, talking about Christ, took part of the same flesh and blood, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Did he do it? When Jesus said, it is finished, did he do this thing that is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14? Did he destroy the devil? Absolutely. He made an open show of them. Made an open show of principalities and powers, we're told in Colossians. And triumphed, you know, I mean, over everything. Glory to God. You know, he didn't, you know, Jesus didn't, he didn't just, you know, he didn't just spoil him, vanquished him. Colossians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Let's read from verse 13. And you being dead, see, we were dead in your sins and circumcision or uncircumcision of your flesh, God has now quickened you, that made you alive. So again, this is the contrast between death and life. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Glory to God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, you know, by which the devil accused us daily. You know, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And verse 15 of Colossians 2. And having spoiled, now that's past tense, principalities and powers, he made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. So he did it. When he said it is finished, my goodness, that was a breath of relief for him, even Christ, that, well, you know, this thing I dreaded, I got to go through it. And he did it. And when he came out of there, glory to God, I had to be reunited with that presence. And so one of the first few ladies that got to the, to his graveside after, you know, on the day that he arose, was going to give him an embrace, said, ah, don't touch me yet. Glory to God. I got to show myself to the Father. I got to reconnect, you know, reconnect. That was a moment of time and God planned it all. But the lesson that we are learning from it is while he continued in the ever present presence of the Father, he could not die. And, you know, that presence had to leave him for a moment in order for death to get him. But it was all planned. And so in the book of Luke, you know, there is a way that Luke brought it out, which is not, you know, brought out in some of these other places, you know, but he brought it out in Luke. And I think he said, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that is Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And when he committed that, the Bible says that, of course, the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the mist. Hallelujah. And, you know, that veil being rent also depicts something. The things that were forbidden, like Holy of Holies, which was forbidden. Christ has now made a way for us to get back in there. Now we have access. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 says, we now have access, you know, to this grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are told to come boldly. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because now we have access. Hallelujah. So, what we are saying here, let's begin to bring it down to us. Psalm 71 and verse 3. I took some time to explain the concept of his presence and the light and the life. And that, you know, in order for Christ to actually die, that presence had to get away from him for a moment. So that teaches us that if we can somehow get back in there and stay there, that's what Jesus was talking about. You know, you will never die. Hallelujah. In Psalm 71 and verse 3. Now, if that is strange for us to believe, that's because of our traditions, and that's because of the limitation of religion that we have followed all these years. Be thou, O Lord, my strong habitation. Glory to God. You know, that's where we want to be. We don't want him to be only, we want to go beyond continually resort to him and so forth. We want to stay there. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Jesus said, you know, he that overcometh, glory to God, I will make him a temple in the house, in the temple of, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. There's no more going in and out. I'm going to stay there. Hallelujah. You know, in the olden days, they also called it the house of the Lord. We call it the presence of the Lord now. Same thing. But that's the way they saw it. That's the way the psalmist said it. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, for us, we are the very house of the Lord. So because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the house. God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. We know that now. But we are the house of the Lord, and we want to dwell in his presence. So that's how we should say that. Now, is that we may dwell in his presence forevermore. Now, here's what the presence of God does to us when we are still going in and out. The in and out experience, which we call encounter with his presence, is described in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says, in the year in which King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, if you can just experience that, that's even great. Many of us have not even experienced that, let alone, you know, the permanence. You know, we have not even experienced the encounter. But this man, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it, the seraphims, you know, six wings, crying to one another, holy, holy, holy. I mean, he was experiencing something that looked like, you know, he was transported to heaven. But it was a visitation. And the next thing we know, when the house was filled with smoke, and he said, I am finished. Woe is me, he said. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. This is what the presence of God will do for us, or to us. You know, when we are still in that encounter thing, it reveals the uncleanness in us, not for condemnation. No. God never condemns us, but for conviction that we need more of him. You know, he shows us how unworthy we are. He shows us that we are really, all our righteousness is like nothing before him. But then, you know, he gives us a way in. He doesn't just leave you there. So when this man had the experience and he felt so unworthy, you know, and most of the people in the Bible, that's how they felt. Now that God never found somebody that was all holy. He didn't use any angel. I mean, he picked all, you know, just look at all the folks that he picked. I can tell you, run through some of them quickly for you. See how God did his thing. When God called Abraham, he was, you know, an unbeliever in the land of all the Chaldeans. Didn't even know God. You know, God called Moses, who was a murderer. Moses killed somebody in Egypt and ran away. And he was the one that God picked. You can go on and on. God called, when God favored Jacob over Esau, Jacob was a supplanter. Even that's what his name means. And he cheated his brother out of the birthright. He lied to his father. He said, I am Esau. I'm your firstborn. And he lied to his father and so forth. But yet, that was the one that God chose. I can go on and on and on. You know, David, we know what he did in the life of Uriah and Bathsheba. Yet God chose his throne to set upon it. Hallelujah. You know, so, and why does God do all of these things? Well, here is why he does all these things. Because he said in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, I, hallelujah, I am he that blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. Glory to God. But, you know, the transgressions are the ones that people are looking at. God said, I already blotted it out. Hallelujah. Once you repent, God has blotted it out. Now, of course, the people will still be looking at it. They will be looking at it all the time. But God said, I blotted it out and I will not even remember thy sins anymore. He did it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Likewise, he said in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Moreover, again, he said in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, hallelujah. He said, blessed is the man. Glory to God. Now, this is God. This is not a person. If you cover your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess it, you will have mercy. That's what the Bible says. And so he said here in Psalm 32 and verse 1, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. His iniquity is covered. God is the one that done the covering. The man himself, he covered it, he will be in trouble. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord doth not impute iniquity. Hallelujah. But here is how the psalmist dropped down in verse 5 and said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. You know, we cannot hide our sin. Because, you know, he with whom we have to do, all things are open and naked before him anyway. You might as well confess. But if you confess, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive, but to cleanse us. Hallelujah. When you are cleansed, you are cleansed. Jesus said to them, he that is washed is clean. Glory to God. When he was washing their feet. If you're washed, you're clean. Hallelujah. So, the reason he's able to do and turn, you know, lives of people who would otherwise be condemned is because he's able to do this thing. He is able to forgive the sin and remember it no more. Hallelujah. Well, we, on the other hand, though, there is always remembrance of the iniquity in our hearts because of sin consciousness. We've been trying to deal with that in this room. And we need to get away from that. Hallelujah. Get away from it. So, when we come into his presence, in the encounter experience, you know, we'll begin to see how unworthy we are. But God has a way forward. He sent a seraphim to take tongues, you know, and grab a coal, live coal from the altar and put it on that his tongue, which is called Holy Ghost branding. He was branded. And from that point on, it was something else. Now, from that point on, he didn't say, you know, now he turned around and said, look, he began to give the word of God. From that time on, he didn't say, I'm still a man of unclean lips. And I'm still a man of this and that. No. God, something has changed. And here is what God does to make the change. God explained the story, and I'm going to be rounding it up here. Look at the time. See, time is fast. I'm going to be rounding it up in a few minutes. God sent Jeremiah. He said, look, go down here to the house of the potter, and I will cause you to hear my word. Jeremiah chapter 18. And so he went to the house of the potter. And when he got there, he found the potter was making pottery on the wheels. Jeremiah 18 and 3. And the vessel which the potter made in Jeremiah 18 and 4 was marred, which means messed up, in the hand of the potter. As he was making the pottery, the thing was messed up. So he made it again. Hallelujah. Another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. That's a Holy Ghost makeover. Ha! Glory to God. Holy Ghost make over. And he says, look, that was then, but this is now. I have removed your transgressions far from you. For my own sake, I blotted it out. He said, now come and walk with me. Glory to God. And he that overcometh shall walk with me in white. And they shall sit with me in my throne. They shall go no more out. And make him a pillar in the house of my God. And we must find our way back. Next, a vital part of this message will continue tomorrow to show us how that we will completely, how we can find our way fully back. But let me give you a hint. And as it closes in John chapter 15, Jesus was explaining something here. You know, he said, look, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he began to tell them this secret that I'm trying to bring here in this lesson. There has to be a union of the function of the vine and the branch. It has to be a union. He said, look, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Hallelujah. John 15 and 4. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, you know, that's the God is our dwelling place kind of thing. Right? So we abide in him. Then we can do something. But without me, you can do nothing. Now, he drops down here in verse 7 and gives us the combination of both. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's almost like God dwelling in us because God is in his word. And when these two things come together, and we are dwelling in him, and he is dwelling in us. Woo-hoo. Now, we understand God dwelling in us, you know, theologically, because we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we understand that theologically, but we'll figure it out some more tomorrow by the grace of God. But when we can, not only God dwelling in us, when we also are now dwelling in him, when those two things collide, we are headed for glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. When those things, two things collide, then we are headed for glory. Now, I'm going to pray over the room. I think I'm done. I'll say more about this stuff tomorrow. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have in the scriptures, for the work that Christ did. Grace brought to us when we were condemned, when we were in darkness, how that he pulled us out of darkness and made us light. And Lord, we thank you now for this understanding that we should come into and be and remain in thy presence. Hallelujah. Lord, teach us how. Give us this understanding. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And as we go from day to day, help us to understand this. Help us to understand what it means for us to move, to live in you, to move in you. I mean, to dwell in you. When you we live, in you we move, in you we have our being. And if you are indeed our habitation, then we know no evil can befall us. We thank you and we give you praise. And Lord, may we never depart from your presence. You know, the psalmist prayed and said, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, that's like, you know, don't drive us from your presence, Lord, like you did Adam and Eve. No, he'll never do that again. We have you're going to have to walk away from him. We have an abundant entrance now into that presence, that holy place. The veil has been rent by the work that Christ did. So, Lord, we give you the praise and glory for this new understanding. And may we walk in the light of the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Thank you, everyone. Good morning and welcome to the room. Hallelujah.